Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy continues a study on the seven letters to the churches in Revelation.
This letter is like a letter sent from home to a soldier on the front line. It's an encouragement to act bravely, to fight valiantly, to final victory. Persecution purifies the church because this world is no friend to those who live a radical commitment to Jesus Christ.
Imagine what it would be like to convert to Christianity, knowing you'd likely be killed for your faith. You'd probably think twice about that decision, wouldn't you? We all would. Well, the church in Smyrna knew they'd signed up for something dangerous, and when persecution came, they were prepared to stand firm. Welcome to Know the Truth. Today, Philip DeCourcy picks up where he left off in Revelation chapter 2 with a challenge to stand your ground. You can listen online at ktt.org. Here's Philip to get us started.
This is the letter to the church at Smyrna, the second of seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And the bullseye and the focus of this letter is the call by Christ to these suffering saints to stand their ground, to remain faithful to the witness of the gospel, even to the point of death. Look at verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful. This is the focus. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This letter is like a letter sent from home to a soldier on the front line. It's an encouragement to act bravely, to fight valiantly, to final victory. And here we have a church at Smyrna, and they're going through the ringer. They're in the vice grip of persecution, and they are a pure church because you know what? You're not going to be a hypocrite and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not willing to pay that price. In fact, listen to these words by Timothy Chester, an English pastor who writes, quote, in persecuted churches, martyrdom is written into the call to conversion. A decision to become a Christian might well mean persecution, ostracization, imprisonment. To decide for Christ is to decide for death. When the decision for Christ means a decision for martyrdom, everything else is effectively decided. Do you get his point? I mean, if you're willing to sign up for death in Somalia, or Indonesia, or way back in the days of the Soviet Union in the Eastern Bloc countries, when you walked the aisle, when you put your hand up, you knew what you were signing up for. Maybe the death squad, rape and pillage and poverty and tribulation, the things that are described here. And you know what? You're not going to sign up for that unless you're the real deal. Persecution purifies the church. Because this world is no friend to those who live a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of things about this city and about this church by way of further introduction. Let's try and imagine what it was like for these brothers and sisters to whom Christ is writing to be faithful unto death. Why would he even have to write that? Because Smyrna was a dangerous place to be a saint. The city, geographically, 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a strategic commercial port on the western coast of Asia. It opened up the way into the Hermas Valley, which was very good for business. Culturally, it was a city renowned for its growing population, paved streets, beautiful buildings, and learning. In fact, Homer was born there. In fact, it was in a bit of a contest with Ephesus for the title of the beautifulest, that's not a right word, I don't think, but the most beautiful city in all of Asia. In fact, they had minted coins with this inscription on them. first in beauty and size in Asia. This was a city very proud of its culture. In fact, it had a beautiful skyline. If you were driving into this city, there was what was known as the crown of Pegasus. And many believe Jesus picks up on this with the idea of the crown of life. But perched up on Mount Pegasus were all these beautiful buildings, libraries, courts, government buildings. Smyrna was a beautiful place, a desirable destination, a great place to live. Historically, what was interesting about this city was it had come back to life from the dead. The city had been destroyed by the Lydians in 627 BC. 3 centuries went past and it was little more than a village. But then it reestablished itself in the middle of the 4th century before Christ after Alexander the Great captured Sardis in Asia and rapidly became one of the chief cities of Asia. In fact, little tidbit here, it's the only city that still exists today of these 7 cities. You'll find it in Turkey. It's a city called Izmir, and it's got 500,000 of a population. Now, religiously, it was a city marked by polytheism, a city marked by emperor worship. They were given wholesale over to the worship of the emperor Domitian. In fact, Smyrna won this title and this privilege from the Roman Senate in AD 23. They beat 11 other cities to be the first city outside of Rome to dedicate a temple to a Caesar. The first temple they built was to honor Tiberius, who we find mentioned in the Gospels, right? Now we're in the age of Domitian, AD 81 to AD 96, and emperor worship has become compulsory. In fact, it had been elevated to a place that the Roman citizen was to do it under threat of death. And so once a year, every citizen of those places that had come under Roman rule was to burn incense on an altar to the godhead of Caesar. They would make this statement as they put the incense into the altar: Caesar is Lord. And most Christians refuse to do this. And that seems to be possibly what's being talked about here when we talk about the things they will suffer. It might involve imprisonment. Certainly may lead some of them to have to be faithful unto death. I want you to notice something about that whole scenario. If you get into the background, they could have continued to worship Jesus. They weren't told not to worship Jesus. They were told, but to worship Caesar and then worship Jesus. The issue in the Roman Empire for the early Christian was they could worship Jesus, but not exclusively. But that posed a problem, right? Because according to the New Testament, there's no other way to worship Jesus but exclusively. You can't follow Christ but exclusively. To add anything to the Lord Jesus is to subtract from him. Jesus is Lord, and therefore he must have the preeminence in all things. Well, the Christians were taught to honor the king. They would have gladly honored and paid due respect to Caesar, but no, it's a step too far to have us call him Lord and to offer worship to him. Now, Christ is no suffix or appendix in any kind of biblical theology or a life that's marked with commitment to him. Tony Snow in the Dallas Morning News, December 2000, wrote this: Jesus Christ is the only great religious figure ever to claim that he was not just sent by God, inspired by God, or used as God's stenographer, but was in fact God. So was he. This is the key question. It wouldn't do to venerate him as a saintly guy with a pageant for performing miracles as God, in which case his gospel teaches us profound, difficult, and comforting things about reality, or dismiss him as a lunatic who deserved crucifixion. Christianity is the easiest of all religions to dismiss because it offers no middle ground. Either Jesus was God, or Jesus was a charlatan. It's a great statement. Christianity is one of the easiest religions to dismiss. If you buy into it, you buy into all of it. There's no middle ground. Christ is either Lord or a charlatan. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he, in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, you're either for me or against me. There's nothing in between. You don't put me alongside someone else. You don't add your commitment to me to other commitments. I like the story of the pastor who was asked of his 100 congregation, were they active? To which he replied, to the surprise of the questioner, yes, all 100 are active. 50 are actively working against me, and 50 are actively working for me. Jesus said, you know what? You're either for me or you're against me. And this is where the rubber hits the road. I'm going on a little tangent, but this is where the rubber hits the road for us today in North America increasingly. Ours is a society that will tolerate your Christian faith. Oh, they will tolerate it so long as you keep it private. So long as you don't go out onto the street, into the public square, or around your neighborhood and tell people that God commands every man everywhere to repent. They'll tolerate it okay until you present it as some kind of exclusive commitment, as if Jesus Christ was the only option. In fact, to present the Lord Jesus Christ that way in evangelism, according to our society, is spiritual racism, as if our Savior is better than anybody else's Savior, as if the Christian faith is better than Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever. What this society will censor and will condemn is the intrusion of your faith into the public square. Will you try to apply the lordship of Christ and the authority of the Bible to matter of ethics and origins and gender? What our culture will not tolerate is exclusive claims to truth, binding upon all men and all cultures. But the Christian knows that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus Christ owns every inch of this planet, and Jesus Christ deserves the love of every soul on the earth. And if you believe that, and you're committed to living that and preaching that, then you better put your helmet on and start reading the letter to the church at Smyrna. In fact, let me just illustrate this, and then we'll try and make one more point and be done. A few years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention announced that they were going to launch a nationwide campaign and even beyond the borders of this country to share the gospel with Hindus and Muslims. But they were condemned by the then president, Mr. Clinton. In fact, the White House Press Secretary, Joe Lockhart, placed Baptists in the same category as groups that, quote, perpetuate ancient religious hatred. So you preach Christ in the exclusivity of his person and nature, and you better be ready to receive this kind of charge. You're a spiritual racist. You're the equivalent in North America to the Taliban in Afghanistan, because you think you've got a corner on the truth, that Jesus is the only way. And what you're doing is you're stoking up religious hatred and you're perpetuating old rivals. Craig and Janet Parshall rightly observed, quote, it is no overstatement to say that the Clinton administration statements against the Southern Baptist view of the Great Commission represents one of the most outrageous White House attacks against evangelicals in our time. See, it's becoming unacceptable in a land of many gods to preach Jesus as the only way and the only truth and the only means to life. This whole idea of absolute truth, according to our relativistic and pluralistic culture, leads to hatred and oppression. See, underpinning this is a redefinition of tolerance. We should be tolerant. Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and Muslims should be able to live in our society free from the fear of threat or censorship. That's true toleration, as with Christianity. But we have redefined toleration to mean that all religions are equally true. Now, that's not what toleration is. In the marketplace of thought, Christians and Muslims and Hindus can debate the authority of their religions or the supremacy or exclusivity of their God. But now, in our culture now, tolerance means that you right out the gate accept that everybody is equally true, which is completely illogical and silly as an idea. But that's where we're at. And if you begin to peddle some kind of idea that you have got the corner on truth, you'll be shunned, and I think increasingly shunned. In fact, several months after the terrorist attack of September 11, 2001, former President Bill Clinton addressed the students at Georgetown University, and he partly blamed the attacks on America's arrogant self-righteousness. He said, if both sides could realize that there is no such thing as absolute truth. This is to quote him, quote, nobody's got the truth. You're at a university which basically believes that no one ever has the whole truth ever. We are incapable of ever having the whole truth. The interesting thing is, if you remember back to his era, as with all presidents, they go walking in and out of churches with Bibles under their arms, mocking the very thing they carry. Because if Bill Clinton ever read the Gospel of John, we're told that in the beginning the Word was with God. That Word made everything, and that Word then was made flesh and dwelt among us, God invading time. And Jesus Christ was the repository of all of God's wisdom and truth. He was the embodiment of what is real and true. And he said himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And when you come to my cross and receive my forgiveness, then I'm going to urge you, and I will strengthen you to do this, for you to take up your cross and turn into the prevailing wind of a culture that will mock you, and in some instances even take your life, because as they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But through these many tribulations, persevere and enter into the kingdom of God. That's the city. And the church, well, we're not sure how this church began. Maybe its genesis was the day of Pentecost, because we know from Acts chapter 2, verse 9, that many from this region were in Jerusalem, and maybe they took the gospel back. Could be that it's simply the overspill of Paul's initial work in Ephesus, because in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, we're told that the news of what was happening in Ephesus, where Paul spent 3 years, echoed throughout Asia Minor. And remember what we said, it's only 35 miles north, so the likelihood is, if it wasn't some coming directly back from Pentecost, it certainly was those who had heard about the gospel, maybe had traveled up to Ephesus, had got saved, and then went back to their own hometown and began to plant the church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to stop here. I think all that we've heard is challenging. All that we've heard is relevant. This is certainly not a call to go out and start trouble. This is certainly not an invitation to some kind of spiritual masochism, where the badge of honor is to see how much you can suffer. In fact, there's story after story in the church history. There are almost Christians who went out of their way to get martyred. That's not what we're being called to. We certainly mourn the restriction on our liberties. We mourn the reverse that's going on in our culture, and we certainly want to get behind anybody that wants to stand up for our protections under the Constitution, so we can propagate our faith and live under the protection of the government as good citizens. But those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to tell others of the good news of him. But you know what? It seems the culture is changing. It seems maybe like never before, we will have to pay a price for our faith in public schools or in the public square. I think in all of that, we've also got to be careful that when we see a fault, we don't play the victim to the point where we don't let people know, like those in Acts 5, that we rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for him. But let's brace ourselves. Let's resolve whatever comes or whatever goes by God's grace. As our Lord Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith, sits at the right hand of God and pleads for us and calls us to persevere, may we stand our ground. May we preach Christ exclusively. May we live in total loyalty to him. There's a great scene at the end of the movie Glory, which records the story of the 54th Massachusetts Regiment, the only African-American regiment in the Civil War, exclusively made up of African-Americans. And if you watch the movie, which is to a large part historically true, you see what they go through. And the night before a battle where they're basically going to be used as cannon fodder, as they will charge a Confederate position, they're all around the campfire and they're singing some of the old spirituals, and they're reminding themselves that tomorrow life will end for them in an earthly sense. One of the actors, Morgan Freeman, is asked by one of the other actors, Denzel Washington, that he might pray. And as he prays, he says this. I've never forgotten this phrase. Lord, may it go back to our friends and family that we went down standing up. That's the call in the gospel. That's the message of the letter to the church at Smyrna. Go down, standing up, and I will give you a crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death. And we pray that indeed this word will brace us for whatever we might have to face and face down as Christians. Oh God, we're mindful that today, almost 500 of our brethren and sisters will lose their life for Jesus Christ. Oh God, may that temper our day as we walk about and enjoy the freedoms and access to food and clothing and shelter and security. Oh God, we pray that you'll give them grace today to die victoriously. And may we, the church in the West, not live indulgent lives. May we stop our belly aching and our crying about such little things. And may we become more radical in our faith and in our commitment to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when things begin to turn adversely for us, may persecution reveal us as martyrs. May we be found to be what we always have desired to be, faithful followers of Jesus Christ.
As followers of Jesus, persecution isn't something we should go looking for, but if it comes our way, we demonstrate great faithfulness when we stand our ground. You're listening to Know the Truth and Philip DeCourcy's series on the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. It's a study we're calling You've Got Mail. To hear these messages again, or if you know someone who could benefit from this series, you can access them on our newly updated website, ktt.org, or download the KTT app or podcast. At Know the Truth, we're committed to preaching the Word with boldness, clarity, and conviction. And as you're growing spiritually by listening to these programs, we invite you to become a financial partner with us. We believe it's important to give first to your local church family. And then, as you're able, make a donation to support this radio program, too. Sign up to become a Truth Ambassador, one of our monthly supporters, or give a gift of any amount to Know the Truth. And when you do, we'll send you the book Authentic Influencer by Jonathan Murphy. You may feel like an ordinary believer, but God has a knack for using ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. In Authentic Influencer, you'll be encouraged to walk with Barnabas, learn from God, and shape the world for Jesus Christ one life at a time. Give a gift and request your copy by calling 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. You can also write to Know the Truth, Post Office Box 30250, Anaheim Hills, California, 92809. Well, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Join us again tomorrow when we begin part two of today's lesson titled Stand Your Ground. That's Wednesday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."